those stories. We've got some good, funny stories from this trip. One of them is that our van is still in Texas. So, I mean, that's great, right? But anyways, here's a better story, though. It's not so much of a story, but just something I saw, whatever the phrase is for something I saw, while we were coming back into the port after the cruise, is when we were entering the harbor to go to the port and get off the boat, we looked out and there was a bunch of fishing ships going by, just small little vessels dragging their nets behind them, collecting fish. The seagulls were going crazy. They were attacking the balconies too, because the people just two balconies down from us were feeding them. And so we went on our balcony and got attacked, so we went back in. But you could see the fishing ships and the people collecting the water. And I was thinking about those fishermen on these professional fishing boats. And I went, those guys are just like people who own aquariums. You're laughing because hopefully you're laughing, or you got a confused face because that's not true, right? There's a big difference between someone who owns an aquarium and someone who is a professional fisherman, right? A big difference. Like, I've owned an aquarium. I had these two puffer fish that did not want to live. They kept jumping out of the tank, no matter. I even found holes. Like, I covered it, and they still found ways out. I found one just, like, dying next to the tank one time with a lid still on it. Don't know how that happened. But so there's a big difference, though. I'm never going to say my experience with having these couple of fish or my experience when I had a betta fish for a few years one time, that qualifies me, and that's the same thing as being a professional fisherman, right? No one's ever going to say that. There's a big difference between watching fish and fishing for fish, right? Good. Okay, we agree on that point. All right, so this spring, if you call this spring, spring semester, I guess you could call it, working on a calendar the way I do, this is spring now, even though it's going to be winter for a while still, right? But we are going to be walking through the Gospel of Matthew. Every year when I'm planning out the annual sermon calendar, what I try to do is I try to stay in the Gospels between Christmas and Easter, because that just logically makes sense to me, because we celebrate Christ's birth, and then we celebrate Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and then ascension into heaven, you know, around Easter time. And so there's this perfect span of time to just talk about Jesus' life, right? And so I try to stay in the Gospels during this season here. And I said this year we're going to be in Matthew. But the problem with saying we're going to preach through the book of Matthew for this season is there's way too much material in it to try and preach through. I know preachers who have been in the book of Matthew for 3 years, and they're still going strong. I'm like, I can't do that. My attention span is not long enough, and if I get bored with a specific section of the Bible, you are definitely going to be, if I'm the one. I mean, that's going to come out in the preaching. And so I decided I'm gonna figure out a way to preach through Matthew and not cover every story. And I decided what I'll do is I'll look at what is, I think, the main specialty, sort of the bread and butter of the Gospel of Matthew as opposed to the other ones. They're all very similar, right? But what makes Matthew in particular special is he focuses around Jesus' teaching. Matthew has 5 sermons in it, and that is sort of the outline of the book of Matthew. There's a lot of that same teaching material in the other Gospels, but Matthew specifically organizes them together and makes sure that this is sort of the route Matthew's Gospel follows, is this teaching. And so we're going to, in order to walk through the Gospel of Matthew in this sort of way, we're just going to walk through the things that Jesus taught. And so between now and Easter, we're going to be in the things that Jesus taught to the crowds. After Easter, we're going to spend a few weeks on just the things Jesus taught to only his disciples. But during this time period, we'll be on what he taught to the crowds. So if you look in the Gospel of Matthew, first few chapters are the introduction, right? The Christmas story. It's kind of a big deal. Jesus' birth. We get one of the stories of his younger life there. Then we get the introduction of Jesus, of John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism. And then we get Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And then we get the summary statement for the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus' teaching. It's found in Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. So Matthew 4, verse 12 is where I will be. And then to the end of that chapter. Now when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics. He healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So this is the summary statement. We'll get into the actual material of Jesus' teaching as we start next week and the weeks to follow. But this is a summary statement of Jesus going around teaching here. And so specifically, I want to look again at verses 23 through 25. So I'm going to read those one more time. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And so here's what Jesus did. He went into Galilee, he moved up into Galilee, and he started teaching in the synagogues. He started proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he goes around healing diseases, and his fame spreads rapidly, right? It spreads like a wildfire. People from all over are coming to see Jesus, and he started teaching them and proclaiming to them and healing the crowds. Now, what's interesting to me about the land of Galilee is the title that it receives. If you noticed in the prophecy that Matthew reads out of, he reads out of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's prophecy is there. Did you catch the title that Isaiah gives to the land of Galilee? Or at least the description he gives of it. The land of darkness and the land of the shadow of death. Who wants to live there? Right? That's this place. That is the title that this place receives. The land of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. They're a land of darkness and the shadow of death. That's where I want to move to. It's like the state of Illinois. Sorry. In the first service, that's not what I wanted to say, but it came out. And everyone laughed so well, I decided I'm going to use it again for second service, right? I don't know what I planned to say, because I didn't have that in my notes. It's not there, but...
My mom gets mad when I pronounce it wrong.
How do you pronounce it?
Illinois.
Oh, okay. Wait, you say you do pronounce it Illinois? That's the right way, right?
Yes.
Unless you want to say Illinois, but that's... But anyways, all right, we're way off topic now. But land of darkness, so like Chicago or I don't know. Fill in your blank of the place you don't like. I don't know.
New Orleans.
Yeah, that's it. That place is the land of darkness sometimes, right? But anyways, so he calls this place Galilee, the land of darkness, the valley of the shadow of death. Here, he doesn't use the word valley, but the region of the shadow of death. But in this dark place, a light dawns. That's what Isaiah says about it. And here Jesus is fulfilling that by moving to Galilee and being a light for this dark place. But who would like to live in this place that is forever known by the greatest prophet in the whole Old Testament, unless you count Moses, but Moses didn't give prophecy, he just was a prophet. Isaiah actually writes down, and it's the biggest prophet there is in the Old Testament, and he records that this place is the land of darkness. It's a terrible place to be. You might actually want to live there, though, if you read the rest of the prophecy, because you know that then good things are coming, because the rest of the prophecy is that one we read often during the Christmas season from where the wonderful counselor, Almighty Father, our Heavenly Father, Prince of Peace, Hosanna, upon whom the government will sit on his shoulders. That's that prophecy. That's the one we're talking about here. That's what Matthew quotes from for this. If you read the context of that, that's there. It's just a few verses later. When that prophecy was written too, the shadow of death was actually a pretty terrible place, because the shadow of death being talked about was the Assyrian army. And if you remember from history, the Assyrian army were the bad guys, like way worse than the Babylonians. The Babylonians come a generation later, or a few generations later. The Babylonians are the ones who take prisoners. The Assyrians are not the ones who take prisoners. They just kill everyone. That's what the Assyrians do. And so Isaiah tells everyone, hey, guess what, land of the Gentiles, land of Galilee? You're a land of darkness because the Assyrians are going to kill you all. But don't worry, one day a light will shine from your place. So it's not all completely hopeless. It just is for a while. That was the prophet. That's what Isaiah said to these people. Not very exciting news back then. And so when they're living in this land now, this is much later, we know that darkness has come, that darkness kind of hasn't left, because they're living in this land, and it's a whole lot better than it was when the Assyrians came through, but it's still not really a home. It's just a house you happen to live in, not really your home. Because the Romans are there, they're marching their armies through the streets regularly, they're showing that this is not your land, this is our land, and they get that reminder constantly, and so it's not that great of a place here. They're thinking about, when will this light with the government upon his shoulders show up? Because that's not the government I see right now in place in this land of darkness here. But a light shines, just as prophesied, Jesus moves into the land of Galilee here. Now, what was Galilee like? When I think of Bible times places, I often think of like pretty much a desert with a few shacks. Like that's what we always get pictures of, right? Galilee was actually a lot more like the metropolitan area of St. Louis, at least population density-wise. It really was. The land of Galilee seems kind of small for how big the life as Jesus was. It's about 70 by 40 miles, which is just a little bit bigger than the greater metro area of St. Louis. A historical report of that region, though, from one generation after Jesus, so not exactly Jesus's time, but just like 30 years later, we know that there were 204 towns in Galilee that each had at least 15,000 people. When you do the math, that's over 3 million people, which actually is about the same population as the greater St. Louis area, not just St. Louis City, but the greater area with all the suburbs. So we're actually drive through St. Louis, and that's Galilee, like population density-wise about. Just Galilee would have been a little bit thinner, but still, it's not like some out in the middle of nowhere. When you think of like small town Farmville, Jesus is going through like a heavily populated area here. So it's not that hard to imagine how crowds showed up, right? Because it's kind of easy to find a crowd when you live in a city. And so crowds are gathering around him, but we also get the note that not just from the region of Galilee were these crowds coming, but also there were people from all over the place. So it's not just one metro area, it's like states around there. All these people gathering to hear Jesus. That also makes me think of how powerful Jesus was, because think of how tiring that would have been to have crowds constantly following you. And have you ever worked in food or retail? People come up with problems, right? And so Jesus just dealt with all these people's problems constantly, and he's still with them. Think about also, if two towns a day, that's 17 straight weeks of traveling. That's a lot of movement. And so we don't get the exact notes of how much time he spent in each town or things like that, but that's a lot, and that would wear you down. And so Jesus is praiseworthy, not just for dying on the cross for our sins, but because he dealt with us too and spent time with people and lived with us as well and still never sinned, which is pretty cool. It was common back then for when an out-of-towner shows up to your synagogue, if he's got any credentials to his name, it's like, hey, you want to preach today? Which I would never do that. Like on a Sunday morning, somebody would just walk in and says, yeah, I got a degree, and I'd be like, oh, then stand right up here. So it's a different culture back then. But Jesus would have been invited into synagogues to just teach when he showed up there. And so he was able to teach at the various synagogues when he came in here. And it makes sense that they would have wanted to hear what he's saying, because what is he preaching? He's preaching the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, if you live in the land of darkness with a prophecy about how the kingdom of heaven will come near to this land and shine a light, and somebody is showing up with crowds saying the kingdom of heaven is near, there's gonna be a light being shown, then you're like, hey, I wanna hear this, right? Because you're tired probably living in the land of the shadow of death. And so he's coming and doing this, and he's also healing everybody who shows up. What's a really good way to get a crowd? Performing miracles. And so real ones, not just fake ones too, right? And so performing real miracles, and so the crowds are showing up and they're gathering there. And then Jesus was also teaching. We have that here. The thing is, it wasn't just all happy-go-lucky crowd-gathering kinds of things going on. What specifically was Jesus teaching here? And we get the note. We'll see, actually, the Sermon on the Mount in like the next couple verses. We've got that. We've got four other sermons besides that one in the Gospel of Matthew to talk about. But we're talking about just the summary statement here, because we'll get into the specifics in the weeks to come. But what's the summary statement of what Jesus is teaching? It says that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What's the synonym for the word gospel, or just another way to translate it? Good news. So he's preaching the good news of the kingdom. What is the gospel? What's the good news? This should be an easier question, right? What's the good news? That Jesus came and died And what does that mean? We get to be forgiven, right? Like, that's good news. Jesus hadn't died yet or been risen. So what was Jesus teaching? Because we also know that he wasn't teaching everybody that he was going to die and raise again yet. Because the first time he tells a few people, they go crazy, right? And so he's not just going around telling that to everyone. So what is Jesus teaching? If he's teaching the good news or the gospel, what is he teaching everybody? We actually don't have to guess because it says exactly what the summary statement of what it says of what Jesus was teaching. Verse 17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then a few verses later, we get and going around teaching this as the good news. The good news of the kingdom of God then is that we must repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus was going around teaching. Does that sound like good news? Just someone going around saying repent? In fact, when you hear someone going around saying repent, you usually say, I want to avoid that city block for a while, right? And like, want to not, or on campus. We know somebody's on campus somewhere. We want to avoid that area because there's somebody crazy there when you start saying the word repent. We all know what the word repent means, right? Like, or at least when you hear it, it usually means someone thinks you're evil. How is that good news? Right? That's what the word repent means, though. It means change direction because you are bad. It means you are evil, you're not good, and you need to shape up. Repent is what you get told when you're doing things that lead to hell, because the king on the heavenly throne wants to create a perfect world where there will be no more bad things, but guess what? You make bad things, and so you need to shape up, or you don't get to go to heaven. Like, that's what the word repent means, is stop being stupid, because you are. That's what repent means there. And so how is that good news? Because that's what Jesus is going around teaching people. That's what he's going around doing. Well, maybe it's good news because even though the kingdom of heaven is near, the king hasn't started punishing people yet for living outside the law. And that's actually good news. As Jesus is saying, is the kingdom of heaven is near, but you still have a chance to repent. That is actually good news. Like, say like a judge walks in and says, I'm not going to judge you how you're living if you decide to change your mind right now. Like, say you caught committing a crime. I don't know what crime you're committing. You're all bad people because that's what scripture says. So we're doing whatever our crime is going to be, and the police walk in, and the police say, repent or I'm going to arrest you. The repent is actually a good message to hear then, right? Because he's not saying I'm going to arrest you right now. He's saying, you've got a minute. I'll close my eyes for a minute, and we can pretend like this didn't happen. That's not a good cop. But that's what is going on in this situation, kind of, is the king is saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. Judgment time is coming. But guess what? You've got time to repent. That actually is really good news, isn't it? It is. It's not always a terrible thing to be told to repent, because it actually means you've got a chance to do so. And so repent can be a good thing here. And to prove that his message is real, Jesus then comes teaching scripture like never taught before. He comes preaching with authority like never seen before. And he heals every disease like never done before. And this gathers crowds, lots of crowds we see. And I'm looking forward as we get into the weeks to talk about and study what he does teach the crowds, because it's not just all the word repent. There's a whole lot of other things there. But the summary statement here, though, the summary statement that Matthew gives us, though, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's good news. Especially since we live on this side of history, right? And we get the rest of the story because we know that Jesus died for our sins and was buried and was resurrected, which means that our sins are paid for. It doesn't just mean stop digging a hole and just wallow in the grave. It means, hey, Jesus is rescuing you out of the hole. You can actually get out, and repent can actually happen because Jesus enables you to do so. He does give you grace for the sins that you've committed, and he's paid the price for those things. Just stop doing them. That's what repent is. And so after the sermon, there's always any time you can repent, but it's always good to do it publicly and then to confess that you want Jesus to be Lord of your life. So if you want to, we can talk about that after the sermon. When we stand and sing, you can come talk with me. Or during the week, anytime. Like, even if you want to like talk about repentance, you can even call me at 3 a.m. I'll be groggy for a few minutes, but I'd still be happy to talk about that, right? There's no interruption when it's talking about someone becoming a Christian and following after Jesus. I'm good with that. You can talk to me about that. Repent, change direction from a life lived with you as the ruler, and instead start living with God as the ruler of your life. And since he's the one who designed the universe, his rules may not make sense to us, But he designed the universe, so they do make sense from the universe's perspective there. But what of us, though, who have already heard that call, who have already tried to repent and are repenting, and we realize it's an ongoing thing, and we are wanting to follow Jesus, and we have already heard the good news, and we do believe it, and so we want to live following after Jesus. What about those of us who have already done that sort of thing? What meaning does this message have for us? Well, those of us who follow Jesus should be doing what Jesus did, right? And what did Jesus do in this passage? He went out and taught people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he taught the crowds this. You may not have a large crowd. You're not Jesus. But you've got a crowd, maybe a single friend. It might be your spouse. It might be a coworker. It could be a classmate. It could be a social media connection. It is 2019. It could be anyone. It could be the person that you, your regular server somewhere that you go often. I don't know. But everyone has a crowd. Everyone does. And you can preach, and you can teach, and you can heal. You can't do it quite like Jesus, because he's Jesus, but we can all do it in some capacity. We can. And so what's the summary statement for everything that Jesus taught? Is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close. Now, you don't have to use those words. Repent is kind of a loaded term nowadays, right? But you can teach that message, though, and tell them, hey, Jesus actually came, and God's kingdom is close. Would you like to talk about what that means and having a chance to be a part of that kingdom? You don't have to use it that wording either. There's lots of ways, like there's bajillions of ways to word sharing the gospel with people. But teach that meaning, even if you don't teach those words. A very profound question was asked to me, and this, I think, has bearing on this, and it's kind of a scary question the more you think about it. If you were given $2,000 every time someone accepted the gospel when you shared it with them, would you share the gospel more often? You're given $2,000 every time somebody said, yes, I want to believe in Jesus. Would you share it more often? And if so, how scary is that, right? That money is a good motivator, but not this person going to hell and Jesus saying you should do that. Like, that's scary when you think about it, right? And so you don't need to tell me whether or not you'd do it for money. I can't bankroll that. I would love to be able to. My car is still in Texas, so I can't bankroll that for you. But it'd be great. We'd probably start evangelizing for the money reason. But it's good to think about that and go, what are my biggest motivators? Are there bigger things at stake for this? And maybe I should get motivated by just the fact that I'm a follower of Jesus and I care about this person's destiny. There are greater things at stake. Philippians 2 kind of tells us, as well as many other places in the gospel, in the New Testament, that this is not just a Jesus thing, going out and telling the world to repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is an everybody thing. And so here's just one example. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, saying all Christians should be shining as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Shine your light to the world, because Galilee is not just some place off in the Middle East, at least the metaphorical Galilee, right? The land of the shadow of death is where? It's like everywhere, right? Anywhere you encounter people, right? It could be your school, it could be your house, it could be the restaurant you go to, it could be McDonald's, it's probably Walmart, right? But the land of the shadow of death is everywhere we go. It's not just a specific place, it's anywhere that's not where God's kingdom has fully invaded into this world yet. And what are Christians supposed to do? What's that children's song we sing? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, right? Yes, Tim. Yes, good. We should let our lights shine in the land of darkness. And right in the middle of this passage, right smack in the middle, we get the summary statement about Jesus' teaching, we get some other information, and then we get a summary statement of Jesus' teaching. What's right in the middle of it? Jesus calls his first disciples. And he calls them, and he calls us too. And he calls them not just to look at fish and say, look at this pretty aquarium that I've set up. Isn't it great? Hopefully these fish don't jump out of the tank and try to kill themselves like mine did. But look at this pretty tank. Isn't it so nice? That's not what he calls us to, and there's a big difference between that and what he calls us to, right? What does he call his first disciples to? to be fishers of men, people. He calls us to be fishers of people. He's using a metaphor. He's not saying go fish. He's saying go fish for people. And Jesus doesn't say just stare at these fish behind a glass tank. He says try and get them. Tell them, go out and teach them what Jesus taught the crowds. Tell them the kingdom of heaven is actually close, and it actually is good news that he's telling you to change your ways. Because heaven is a place where we can't have our evil ways. And God's going to come and institute that, and it is good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus Christ that we find in Scripture. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross, to live a perfect life with people like us, so that we could have our sins forgiven because he died on the cross for us. But God, we also thank you for his other examples of going out and teaching the crowds and telling them that your kingdom is near. And so God, may we be people who realize that the kingdom is near, and let money not be a motivator. Let just your truth and your justice and your word be a good motivator for us. We are a broken people, and so we don't always have our priorities in right, God, and so we ask for your Holy Spirit to help enable us to get our priorities in line. May we repent and knowing that your kingdom is near, and may we help others to know the truth as well. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.